Deuteronomy chapter 34, an expository message using at its vortex, its place of origin, the Bible and the life of Moses. We talked a little bit about Moses last week. Moses is now coming to the end of his life. He stands upon the precipice of Pisgah here, and the Lord's talking to him, and the Lord has said to him, "You're not going to go into the promised land." Moses made a fatal mistake when he hit the rock a second time, and the Lord told him to speak to the rock and messing with types. Now, I could go on a whole message there about if you mess with God's word, what God can do to you and the blessings you miss out on. In the book of Revelation, it says their part is taken out of the book of life. I firmly believe that you lose some of your inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ if you mess with the Bible. But the message today is not about the Bible. The message is to help you to understand that even though Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a man speaketh to a friend, you have to realize even Moses was not immune to messing up. And one time Moses' anger got the best of him, and it came not just against the people, but he disobeyed God and let his anger against the people get the better of him, and he hit the rock twice, and the Lord said there's definite consequences as a result of that. And that's where we are here. Moses has now already taken the robes from Aaron and placed them upon his son Eleazar. Moses has already seen his sister Miriam die. They have now gone up to the mountain, just him alone. Joshua is somewhere down, maybe about halfway up the mountainside there. And Moses has made this trip by himself. Which reminds me to say, when it comes to death, that's where you're going to go. It'll be by yourself. So it's always good to know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That way you don't have to cross over by yourself. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. In the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Brother Chad, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Come over, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Leave your finger there in Deuteronomy. We're going to be coming back. I'd like to say this. Several years ago, many years ago, I preached a message out of this passage about how to finish right. Many people talk about starting the race. That's our salvation with Jesus Christ, and that's certainly a great thing to do and a great thing for you to be saved. Many people talk about some things along the way. Very few people talk about considering how you're going to finish just when you're getting started. But I submit to you that if you don't consider how you're going to finish now, you may wind up in a bad spot because you haven't considered, as Paul says, the end of the conversation, pressing toward the mark, the high calling of God. You haven't considered or counted the cost when it came to doing what you're supposed to do for Jesus Christ. I think you should consider the judgment seat of Christ in your everyday life. I think making decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ is probably one of the greatest pieces of advice I could ever give you from a pulpit or as a person to tell you that if you'll start thinking about how this is going to play out when you get there, it'll help you to make better decisions now. Most people nowadays make decisions for the here and now. Most churches, I might say, are set up for what's going on in the here and now. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen a week from now? Very few people think far enough ahead of what's going to happen when you die. Now, if you're here and you're lost, you have never had a time where you know that Jesus Christ dealt with you as a sinner, then you're what we call a lost individual, meaning that when you die, your destination has already been predetermined for you, not because we're Calvinists, but because the Bible says without Jesus Christ, you can't enter into heaven. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So if that's the case, in order for me to get entrance or gain entrance to heaven, I have to come through the door, which is Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, then you're lost. If you were to die right now, we would pick up your body. We would say to it that it went to the hospital first and have all the medical stuff done that's supposed to be done. Have the medical examiner or the doctor pronounce death on you at a certain time, at a certain date. Fill out the death certificate. Somebody's going to put you in a box or do whatever they do to dispose of your body. But your soul, the second you die, will be in hell and you will burn until the day of the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, you'll get a second opportunity to come up and match your righteousness with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you can even come up to that same level of righteousness, you don't even have to exceed it. If you can just come up to His level, then you can get in by your own works alone. But most of us would have to readily admit we've already failed that test even before we got started. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short. We have failed to get to the top of where we need to and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is Jesus Christ. So if you're not saved, then your destination is determined. You come at the great white throne. You get to give an account for everything you've ever done. I don't have to give that account. My sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ because it's not only saving, but it's also sanctifying. My sins are in the past. They're under the blood. They're taken care of. I don't have to worry about that. It doesn't mean I don't have to confess them in order to keep my fellowship with the Lord, but it does mean I don't have to worry about them used against me when it comes time to give an account for what I've done here. But you would be different if you're lost. You have to give an account for everything you did in the body. And the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a day coming where God will even judge the secrets of mankind. Well, I don't know about you, but there's some things even my wife doesn't know, and only God knows, and I wouldn't want that to be out. I wouldn't want my secrets judged. That's a good reason to be saved, but not the only reason to be saved. But if you are saved, when you die, you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Many people differ as to whether or not the judgment seat of Christ happens immediately, but it appears that you will be up there and your body will be you will have a soul there and which resembles a body, is very same as a body, until the day you come down to pick up your body and get the glorified body and then go back up. And during the tribulation on this earth, you will be up there at the judgment seat of Christ and you will be judged for the works done in your body, whether they be good or bad. And it looks like that judgment takes place during the time tribulation is going on here. The body of Christ has been caught out there. And you're up there being judged for what you did for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if you'll start thinking about that now, it'll probably help you to live a better life for Jesus Christ than if you don't consider it at all. The time to consider the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved is not the time that you're ready to kick the bucket. It's not the time you're laying in a hospital bed. It's not the time where you've already wrapped your car around a tree and you're fixing to die. I read of a story a couple of days ago where some kid was reaching for some tennis equipment and he was in high school and he reached over the back seat and somehow or another the seat folded over on top of him and he called 911 and they couldn't find him. The second time he managed to call using voice commands or whatever, he was able to call and say, "I don't think I'm going to be alive very much longer. Please tell my mom I love her." And that's the last thing that was said, and I think 15 or 16 years of age, he's absent from the body and present one place or another. Nobody here knows the time that you're going to die. I think the time to prepare, as Moses did, the time to consider these things is to stop and think about how am I running the race? Yes, but where am I going? What is it that I'm doing? Nowadays, things have gotten out of kilter a little bit. The world has sort of slipped its way into the church and slipped its way into people's private lives and stuff. And as a result, there's this sort of a mix nowadays of spirituality and carnality that has become commonplace. The church has become very carnal, but it's kind of like accepted. It's kind of like what it is. And there's not the clean break or the separation that used to be there. And I'm not talking about dress codes and standards. There used to be a place when I like Brother Sam the way he picks out old-fashioned hymns. I like holy, holy, holy. Yeah.
Amen.
That's a great song. You say, why? That's one you're singing about is holy, holy, holy. There's nothing wrong with being holy. But now let me just tell you this. You can't be holy and expect the world to accept you. If you're going to live a holy, separated, sanctified, set apart kind of a life, trust me when I tell you, the rest of the world is going to look at you like something is wrong with you. That's exactly how they looked at Jesus. But the church should be that way. The church should be that set apart place, that holy place, that sanctified place, not stiff and not starchy, but it should have this sense of, hey, we're going to church and we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's important, as Paul says in the book of Hebrews, he says in verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every what? Weight. Isn't it true, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes the weight we have on us is not actually sin, because he says weight and sin? Isn't it sometimes the burdens of this life, the problems, the troubles of this life may not be sinful or sinning in and of themselves, but don't they create a weight that prevents us from running the race at the pace the Lord wants us to run the race? Don't they tend to be more like a boat anchor to us than wind in our sails? Sometimes we allow things where the Lord says, cast your care upon me because I care for you. Sometimes he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? My burden is what?
Life.
Paul says here, lay aside every weight. Not just specific weights, any weight that weighs you down from doing what God wants you to do. I believe God has something He wants everybody to do. Maybe it's to be a plumber. Maybe it's to be a landscaper. Maybe it's to be an architect. Maybe it's to be a banker. Maybe it is to be a preacher or a missionary. Maybe it is just to be an encourager. But I don't think God saved you to just have you sit on your blessed assurance until the day He called you home. Otherwise, He would not have you judged for the works done in the body at the judgment seat of Christ. So what happens is the devil sometimes puts weights on us, burdens on us, and things that cause us to slow down and not run the race that the Lord would have us to run. Notice in the same passage, the Bible says, then the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you're going to get to the end of this thing, you have to start thinking about this. It's not a race as far as speed is concerned. It's a race that is determined by pace. Sometimes you're not able to run like somebody else. It doesn't matter. You're not competing against each other. It's not a matter of who gets there first. There is no first. It's a matter of getting there. Sometimes, you know, you have all these dreams, ideas, things that you want to get done, and you set out doing those things, and life throws some curves at you, and some things happen. Babies come along, or physical impairment comes along, or disease or sickness comes along, or jobs happen to fall apart. You have to relocate and different things, and guess what can happen? Sometimes it can help you not to be able, or make you not able to be able to accomplish what you set out to accomplish. But trust me when I tell you, it's not about speed, it's about accuracy. God's not interested in how fast you can run. If He wanted to finish you up, all He had to do was save you and take you to the house. What He wants to see is can you just every day on a regular basis do what Moses had to practice? Notice in the passage that Moses had to go up in the last days. The Bible says Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo. He's 120 years old. The older you get, the harder it is to get out of the comfort zone. The older you get, even spiritually, the more difficult it is to break out of what you consider normal. You say, why? You're going against gravity. You're going against the routine. You're going against the way it's just always been. Like the fellow I told you about before, I sat down at the table with all these men and we're trying to straighten out some things with the Bible. And as I began to talk with them about the Bible, that old man looked across me and he said, I don't care what the Bible says. We just always done it like this around here. And you want to say as politely in a come to Jesus manner as much as possible, that's why you're in the mess you're in, old man, because you just always done it like this around here. You got to do it the Bible way, but too often we think that it's about speed. And Moses is saying, listen, the older you get, the tendency is just to stay on the plains, the level ground. Don't go through the hassle, the effort that it takes to crawl up a hill, to climb up a hill. You got to be understanding that routine duty is the number one killer of Christians. The same thing all the time. It gets wearisome. It gets burdensome. Sometimes you don't see any fruit. Sometimes you don't see anything happen. Sometimes it gets stale and it gets stagnant. That's when the Lord is saying, hey, are you still willing to come up? Lord, I'm not physically able like I used to be. Do the best you can. Moses got to the top by taking one step at a time. He didn't have a ski lift to take him up there. He didn't have a motorcycle to ride up there. He didn't have a four-wheeler. All he had was the 2 feet the Lord gave him when he was born and put in a basket. And now he said to him, he said, hey, come on up here. You say, why? I'm in the high place and I want to see if you're willing to get off the plane. Sometimes if you're going to finish right, you know what you have to realize? Maybe I'm just a little bit too comfortable in my relationship with the Lord. I might be a little too comfortable sitting here close to the gate. Maybe I should go a little further with the Lord. Amen. You know what happens to us oftentimes is the apostles are told when they leave that dinner up there, the Last Supper, they get up there and they go up there and the Lord said, sit you here. He sits them right inside the gate there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he goes with the three apostles, James, Peter, James, and John. And then he stops them here by the trees. And then he says he went on a little further and fell on his face. Almost indicating that the point of exhaustion, the point of being fatigued, the point of being worn out. But the thing is that he was willing to continue on and go as far as he could go. Here's the first thing you got to consider if you're going to finish right. Are you willing to go as far as you can go? I mean, Lord, if you call me, I'll go. Well, okay, it's a whole lot easier to go and trust God when you don't have anything. But when you get older and you got money in the bank and things are going a little bit better for you and you got security and you got insurance and you got all these things laid up for you and the Lord says, hey, come on, let's go. And you're like, if you'd have called me 20 years ago, but Lord, do you realize my age? Yeah, Moses was 120. It's not the completion of the task that he's interested in. He's interested in the willingness to do it. Doesn't matter whether or not you feel you are capable or able, the Lord will enable you to accomplish what it is he's called you to do. What he's interested in is, are you willing to go? No questions asked. Moses has come to the end of his life, but he hasn't lost that pioneering spirit, that desire that says, no matter how great the gravity of friends or finances or family is, I'm not going to let that hold me back. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That is a decision you'll never regret. But it should never stop when we grow as a Christian. We should never get to the point that, well, let somebody else do that. Sometimes going against the gravity of bitterness, things happening in your life, things of failure that have occurred in your life, and leaving that behind and pressing forward to the mark and the high calling of God. One of the most difficult things for Christians to do is to leave failure behind. Amen. Yet in the Bible, those that were the greatest were the ones that failed the most. Failure is not getting back up and going up the mountain. It is not the fact that you failed and messed up. It is the fact that you won't get back up. Amen. Well, I can't do it. I messed up. Okay, good. Try again. Amen. You say, why? If he was done with you, he'd have killed you. Be careful not to get the Peter syndrome and say, hey, you know what? God can't use me now. I'll just go back to doing what I used to could do because I messed up so bad. Worse than Peter? Peter betrayed him. Even after he was warned. Step number one, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to finish this race that we're in and run it the way that God would have you to run it, you got to be persistent in your pursuit of God. You got to fight the good fight. I told you in Sunday school this morning, I mentioned to you about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you that now that you're saved, everything is easy. But it's not. The only time you may find some ease is when you're asleep. Occasionally you'll get a little bit of relief in church. But for the most part, you know what you find? You're either struggling against the world, you're struggling against the flesh, you're struggling against the devil, you're struggling against your family, you're struggling against your friends, you're struggling against your finances, you're struggling against your freedom. There is a constant struggle going on now that you're saved between the old man and the new man, and both of them are trying to be the one that runs you every single day, every waking minute of every single day, and in every stinking decision that you make, they are always trying to tell you, but this is better for you. Who is better for what? Who's talking? Yeah. Basic Bible lesson 101. Who's talking? Is it God talking or is it the flesh talking? The flesh said, but it would be better for you to stay and get the insurance and do this and that. The Spirit says, no, just go and trust the Lord. The flesh said, that's stupid. The Spirit said, ain't nothing like Jesus. Amen. The family said, you're an idiot. Jesus said, yeah, come over and join with me. And therein lies that struggle. Always fight against that idea, that routine. Can I ask you this question? This is rhetorical. Please don't raise your hands. Have you grown since this time last year? Are you closer to Jesus now than you were a year ago? I'm not talking about an instantaneous change that happens at salvation. I'm talking about in your walk with Him, in your talk with Him, in your fellowship with Him. Are you doing more? Are you giving more? Are you praying more? Are you more interested in Him? Is the intimacy of the relationship better? I'm not talking about in outward actions. Oh, yeah, preacher, I'm more busy than I used to be. You can be busy, be lost, and a Pharisee. I'm talking about by the unseen eye in your heart right now. Does Jesus know you or does He only hear you when hurricanes come? Does He only hear you in times of great calamity and criticism and stuff like that? I mean, do you know Jesus better than you used to know Jesus? How's your attitude? How's your desire for the things of God? I know this. I know when animals get sick, they generally stop eating. They shut down their digestive system so that their detoxification or whatever you want to call it starts to get better so that they can wind up building their immune system and so they wind up getting better. Let me ask you this. What is it that you spend more time eating since a year ago? This was going to be a question for youth camp, which I'm already working on. Because some of the young people made some pretty major decisions last year. But you can often tell your spiritual being, well-being, by what it is you desire to eat. What do you devour more of? More of the things of the Spirit or more of the things of the flesh? What causes you more stirring, more being upset? What causes you more being anxious? The things going on in the newspaper or the things going on in the Bible? Oftentimes when you go to the doctor, the first thing they say is, how's your appetite? Right? If I'm growing, should I not desire then more than the sincere milk of the Word? Shouldn't I desire some bread and some vegetables and some honey and then some meat and then some strong meat? Amen. Have I graduated a little bit? Am I growing in the Lord? Second thing they do when I go in there, they tell me to stick out my tongue. And they can tell a lot by looking at your tongue. It's not just to see down in your throat to find out how many molars have fillings in them and that kind of a deal. It's not just to look down there at your adenoids and your tonsils and all that kind of stuff and that kind of a deal. They're looking at your tongue to determine certain things. Different colors of tongues can tell you a lot of things. But let me just say this to you. If a doctor medically can determine a lot about your physical well-being by looking at your tongue, could we not be able to apply the same thing spiritually and listen to what it is we talk about to determine how we are spiritually feeling? Amen. Have you paused to think about what you either use your fingers or your tongue to talk about? Do you talk more about Jesus than you used to? Or do you talk about others more than you used to? Are you more familiar with current events than you are with eschatology or prophetic events? Are you more familiar with what's going on in your job than you have improved any of your Bible knowledge at all? Do we know any more Bible than we did before? Like what we should do with our money or what we should do with our family or how we should balance out our lives and sports and all those other kind of things. Do we know any of those answers or it's just kind of like, well, I'm saved? The demands of the plane are great. And you get ready to start climbing the hill, you know what happens? You start jettisoning a lot of things because you realize that's a lot of weight and I ain't going to be able to make it to the top if I keep carrying all these things that are with me. Let me say, first of all, I think it requires you to take a self-evaluation. Consider your appetite. Consider what it is you're talking about. Make no mistake, whenever you start getting comfortable and get ready to go, the devil is going to show up just like he did in the book of Exodus. And he's going to say to you, go ahead and go, but stay in the world. Or go ahead and go, but stay in touch with the rest of the world. Or go ahead and go, but don't take your family. Don't get too carried away. Or go ahead and go, but don't invest your time or your substance in that or your talents. I mean, listen, you could use your talents for the world. We have some really great singers here. But I don't think on this side of eternity they will see that what it makes or the difference it makes to God up in heaven, that they're using their voices for Him as opposed to what they could do with a new YouTube channel. Be very popular to create your own buzz around you and to get out there and get popularity and get a whole bunch of likes or thumbs up or however that stuff goes and those kind of things, to begin to generate things by singing worldly songs and doing the worldly things and getting the recognition and promoting yourself and getting out there. And you come to a little old small church on Hartley Road and you sit down at the piano or you stand behind a pulpit and you sing songs and doesn't seem to really shake the earth. You're not George Beverly Shea standing up in front of a crowd of crusades that are running 20 and 30 and 40,000 at a clip. You're not traveling all over the world and doing that. But somebody's taking note. Yeah. And other people that are less talented than you are not only raking in the money, but they're raking in the recognition. I would like to stay step number one of about 15 steps we have to make today. I had to make it more than 12. Brother Dominguez, you notice nobody in our congregation laughed. They're like, okay. Because they already know it's either going to be four long ones or 15 short ones, but it's going to be about the same. Notice he went up from the plains to the top. You know, it's harder to go up the older you get. Amen. Because you're already so far ahead of others, at least in our mind. Let me address Bible believer for just a second, and then I do have to hurry. Because Bible believers have been taught biblical doctrine. Most of you seated in the pew who have not even been to Bible school know more than a lot of people that have graduated from Bible school, because you've been taught the Bible and you know where to go to listen to the Bible, where to hear the Bible preached, and where to hear the Bible taught. You've made it a habit of listening to the Bible for a long time. The way that can work against you is because you're so far and ahead of so many other churches and so many other, quote, Christians, end quote, that you have the tendency to get satisfied where you are, because it's like the rabbit and the tortoise mentality. I'm so far ahead of everybody else, I can just sit down and take it easy. And the Lord said, thou fool, tonight you're coming to the house, even though you're saved. Don't get comfortable with the commonplace. Notice also in verse number 1, the Bible says this. The Bible said the Lord showed him. He could still see things from the Lord's perspective. I like to call this the doctrine of the inverted triangle. Now please listen to me, because I'm positive that I'm probably going to upset some of you, because you come from a mentality that everything focuses on you. That's where your social media first, their business plan was, if I can get them to thinking about themselves and talking about themselves, then we can make a multi-billion dollar industry, and that's been proven true. Yeah. But one of the things that winds up taking place is that we have this triangle where we think the whole world revolves around us. And so we become the vortex or the point of that triangle, and we're looking up to God and we're looking at all this stuff up here, but we think that we're the center of the universe. We think everything that happens is about us. We go to church and for whatever reason, the missionary is here, the preacher's here, the song leader, the associate might just say something and it just happens to hit you. Why? Because it was all about you, but when you first walked in the door. Your mindset was when you came in, it's about me. The inverted triangle says it's about me, it's about people. And God's perspective is, no, it's about me. The missing element in the equation in our churches today is, it is no longer about what God sees, what God wants, what God's perspective is. It is, let's take it and put it into our way of looking at things, and let's make God fit into our triangle instead of us fitting into His triangle. It is taking the Bible and erasing those things, taking the stuff out that is unpopular and unclear and stuff we don't want to talk about because it's so unpopular with the world, and inverting that triangle and saying, now God, here's what we want you to do. You need to fit into our life. And God's like, no, you need to see things from my perspective. You are nothing but a piece of dust on a timeline of eternity, and you happen to be here, and you are in my world. I'm not in your world. This is not about you. This is about me. But the Bible says when Moses went up there, he definitely got a different view. He's standing side by side, and in the next couple of verses, you know what you're doing? The Lord is showing him all the things he could not see until he viewed them from God's perspective. Can I help you with your trouble in your life? If you stop viewing it from your perspective, you might get a different perspective on what is really going on. Generally speaking, we put blinders on when we're in trouble. And we generally see it from our point of view, and we don't look up there at the top and go, Lord, how do you view this? Oh, you're one of millions in trouble. But if you let me do this for you, I can use you in a way that I can't use the other 999,000. But you have to see it from my perspective. You ever have that why God? Question mark? It's because you're looking at it from your perspective. I don't have an answer for you. I don't know why the child died. I don't know why the finances went bankrupt. I don't know why things didn't work out with your business. I don't know why you didn't get the job you wanted. I don't know why you didn't get the wife you wanted. Maybe she got some sense. I don't know. But I don't know why it didn't work out how you thought it should work out. I just know this. He's got a reason and a purpose for everything. And if we learn to look at it from His perspective, it will change our perspective. God does know what He's doing. I just want to preach here for just a second, and I am going to move on. But sometimes we question God as if to say, if I was God, I sure wouldn't have done it like this. And the Lord's like, well, you ain't. So you can say that all you want to, but the bottom line is, it is for us not surrendering and saying, the Gethsemane experience says, not my will, but thine be done. View it from God's perspective, and it will give you a better perspective. Amen. God, I just don't agree with you. Said the clay to the potter. I don't like how you're making me, said the clay to the potter. But I'm a little teapot. Short and stout. Here's my handle. Here's my spout. Tip me over and pour me out. The Lord said, you're going to be a plate. Mm. But Lord, I want to be a teapot. Yeah, I know that's what you want to be. But nothing good will ever come out of the teapot. I'm going to make you a plate. And you should be glad to be a plate in my house. Amen. Instead of wanting to be the teapot you want to be. I'm a plate in God's house. Good, that's a good place to be. Notice, secondly, the Lord showed him he had the right perspective of certain things. You have to keep eternal things in mind, or church makes no sense at all. For years in this country, it was taught, it was advocated, and it was preached from the pulpits that if you were a part of a church, you were saved. And it wasn't Baptist briars that were teaching that. It was all religions, not just Roman Catholics, but even Southern Baptists. Join the church, get baptized, you're saved. No testimony of profession of Jesus Christ. No admission of being a sinner. I go to church. Okay, great. Cows go to the barn. Horses go to the pasture. I go to church. So, are you saved? I'm a member of such and such a church. I run this ministry, I run that ministry, I do this and I run that. It's like asking the guy, the old adage is, how tall are you? 220 pounds. I didn't ask how much you weigh, I asked how tall. I said, 220 pounds. Are you saved? I'm a member of so-and-so church. For years that was advocated. You say, why? Because we thought it was all about us. And a break with that came, believe it or not, somewhat when the independent Baptists stepped in, and maybe they even moved it a little too far to the other direction, but they began to realize, listen, it is not about the church, it's about Jesus. And you cannot be saved by just joining a church. Number three, you have to have a pure source from which to hear from. Look, if you will, please, the Lord said unto him in verse number 4. I won't spend a lot of time doing it, but I do believe that is the Bible. I believe it's the King James Bible.
Amen.
You remember the old illustration about the man, the two men were arguing over a sheep? And they came into the courtroom and the judge said, I'd like to see both of the shepherds here. And had the shepherds come there and one argued his point, the other argued his point. And the judge said, bring in the sheep. And the sheep came into the courtroom, standing in the aisleway between the benches. The judge looked down from his precipice there and he looked down and he said, I'd like for each of you to call the sheep without calling him by name. And the first shepherd made a noise and the sheep didn't move. And the second shepherd made a noise and the sheep lifted up his head. And then the next thing you know, he said, now both of you begin to walk. I want you to go this way and I want you to go this way. And all of a sudden they walked and that sheep followed that second shepherd. And following around, he said, I know who the shepherd is. And he put the other shepherd in jail because he was an imposter. You say, why? Because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. When you get saved, God lets you know because He puts in you the Holy Spirit, you should be able to discern the pure words of God. You should know when you hear it preached and taught, and you should know when you're not hearing it preached and taught. He gives you spiritual discernment. If you're interested in listening to your shepherd, He does not want you to be deceived. He wants you to be able to get it the right way. I believe He gave you a pure source, and I believe God uses the Bible and preaching and teaching to speak to you today. Well, I don't like that. I didn't set it up that way. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. I admit to you, you have the rougher of the two jobs. Mine is to preach and yours is to listen. I admit that's a difficult thing to do, but that's how He set the thing up. I believe you have to have a pure source. Old-timey, old-fashioned preaching. Brother Brad was asking me after Sunday school, he said, man, I'm not trying to give myself accolades. He goes, that was good. Hard, but good, talking about Sunday school. I said, that's how preachers used to talk. He said, they don't talk like that anymore. Why do you think that is? I said, because people have become the driving force behind success in the ministry, and it's how many are listening to you instead of what is being said. And so instead of worrying about God being displeased with you, we worry about people being displeased, and then that way the bills don't get paid and the buildings don't get filled up, and then our idea of success winds up falling by the wayside. But all through the Bible, you could always determine when God was speaking through the right people. You should be able to determine the same thing today. Number four, I like this. The Bible said Moses, the servant of the Lord. That's a tough one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Moses, the servant of the Lord. You know, one of the most difficult things about going to a higher plane or going up the mountain is that the way up there is down. The way to be recognized is to be the least. The way to be the greatest, to be the master, is to be the servant. You know, the accolade the Lord's given him there, he's not calling him a great general. He's not calling him a great president. He's not calling him a great pastor. You know what he said? Moses, the servant of the Lord. That's as high a rank as you can obtain.
Amen.
Isn't it strange that that's one of the highest ranks that a man called Moses could obtain, and yet that word servant causes those of us that are saved today, we can't stand the idea, the thought of taking a towel and washing the feet of people around us and being just a servant. Did you notice the deafening silence right there? That's biblical. John chapter number 13, the Lord said, hey, I've washed your feet. Now, let me just say, I've set an example for you. Not that we're into foot washing, but the idea, the mentality is that you are supposed to esteem others better than yourself. And if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you got to be a servant now. But we almost look at that as if that's something bad nowadays. Everybody's fighting for who's on top. We become very possessive, very much ownership. Oh, no, this is mine. This is my ministry. No, 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 you're just a servant. You're only doing what God lets you do. You can't own it. You can't possess it. It's His or it ain't no good. If you're trying to hold on to it, I can tell you now, it ain't yours. It's you. When God gives it to you, you realize, you know what He can say? Okay, I'll take it back now. You know the hardest thing, and I don't believe it can be taught, to do as a Christian is to be a servant. To grab a towel when we want to grab a sword. To be the least when we want to be the greatest. To be on bottom when we really want to be on top. And every time you get ready to grow and put that Isaac on the altar and let him burn, the Lord will say, good, serve that, and it's the person you can't stand. And the Lord's like, I thought you were ready to serve me. I was in an advisory capacity. You're wanting me to be a servant? Yes. Okay, good. I'll choose who I serve. Lord's like, it doesn't work that way. You serve me. So who is ever in my house is my guest. You serve them. I don't like them. Then you're not ready to serve. Nor are you ready to lead. Moses, the servant of the Lord. He never lost, even though he got promoted to being head of all those millions of people for 40 years they had wandered. He had never lost his namesake. Just a servant. That's an amazing thing. Preacher, you mean that's the epitome of, yeah, that's the way you finish right. Why are you doing all this? To be a servant. I'm just looking to do whatever the Lord can use me to do. Pick up paper. Stick a roll of toilet paper on the thing. Swab the toilet. Sweep the floor. Preach a sermon. Sing a song. Teach a class. Whatever. Make a dish, work in the nursery, the war zone, sing in the choir. I can't sing. It don't matter. We all sing by letter anyway. Stand next to Roger. He'll sing so loud you can't hear you anyway. You just up there, you think you're lip syncing. I mean, it may sound like two star. He'll cover you. Don't worry about it. And when he hears you out of tune because he can't hear anyway, you know what he'll do? He'll sing louder. And then he'll say, man, we make a pretty good duet. And you're like, I don't know what you're hearing up there. Some of you ladies, you don't realize what an encouragement it is to me to be sitting there and you're just standing here sometimes with your little ones. We don't have an age limit on the choir. We don't care, sing. We're glad to have you. Sing. Just open up and let her fly. If our church was known as not our will, but thine be done, we're simply here, a servant taking orders. The church in and of itself, whether you ever even grew by another person, would have a testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is not just as a Savior, but as a servant. We're talking about finishing right. Moses is finishing right because he was willing to serve. The Lord buries him up there on top of the mountain. You know how the story goes. You follow that down. The Bible says he died according to the word of the Lord. But the Bible says is during the last part of that thing, he says the servant of the Lord died according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in the mountain. But notice in verse number 7, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses never lost his vision. 40 years Moses hid on the backside of the desert. But when God called him out the second time, he might have messed up, but he never quit. Amen. He might have made some mistakes, but he didn't give up. You know what the Bible says? His eye was not dim. He didn't lose his vision. What is it that takes your eyesight from you? What is it that hinders you? What is it that causes you not to, when you got saved and you wanted to do something for the Lord and you wanted to answer His call to preach or to be a missionary or to do whatever, what got in the way? You wanted to go to Bible school. You wanted to learn. You wanted to be involved in the church and all that. And now you don't even come to church on Sunday night. What happened? Who did hinder you? Galatians 5. I would say this. It's probably because instead of it said, where there is no vision, the people perish. It says, here, there is no vision, and the people perish. Why? We've lost our W. Boy, we used to talk about Jesus coming. 1988, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming. Written by a rocket scientist. I don't know how them rockets did not crash because, man, were his numbers off. We are now 30 years past his first original 88 reasons. He ain't here yet. Then it was 89 because they missed the 0 year in the calculations of when Jesus was born. And then 89 came and went. For those of you who were yet to be born, it actually was a year on our calendar. And people were excited. And then after 89, it kind of fell off. And then, a man by the name of Harold Camping comes along. 1994, that's it. And if you read the material, he regurgitated a bunch of whiz-a-nut stuff. Whiz-a-naught, whiz-a-nut, whatever. Wise became a nut. But anyway. And people got excited. Even people that thought he was wrong at least started thinking about him coming again. At least they were thinking, yeah, but what if he is right? I even made the statement in 94, I hope he's right. Although he's wrong about everything else, he's entitled to be right about one thing. I hope he's got just guessed that one right and we're out of here. And I would not advise this, but people in his congregation and people all over the world sold everything they had and they went to foreign mission fields and they waited because they were absolutely convinced by this idiot that the Lord was coming, and they sold everything and he didn't come, and now what do we do? They even tried to sue the church to get their belongings back. And then came 2000. Can I have a little dun-dun-dun? Y2K. We never thought we would get this far. And when the computers roll over, they don't know how to roll over to 2001. It's a computer and it can't count. It can't even add one. It's a computer. You've been doing your math. You've been doing your history. You've been doing your research with a computer, and it doesn't even know how to count. It can't go 2,000. What's next, computer? They said it's going to zero out because it doesn't know how to go 2001. Even the Space Odyssey knew that. So everybody all around the world, including independent, fundamental, King James only, Bible believing, this is it. And they're starting to prepare for the tribulation. It's like, no, if this is it, we get raptured. I ain't wasting time and money buying beans and rice and putting them in there and getting a bunch of guns and ammunition. I'm leaving. You can have every bit of it. No. I went one place to preach and I said, man, aren't we the bulwark of faith? We're all looking for Y2K to come along here, and everybody's packing gunpowder and getting their guns, and they're getting all their beans and they're getting their rice and stuff like that. And I'm thinking people are going to laugh like y'all did. They didn't laugh. They're like. And I'm thinking, I said, you know, like they're getting a whole bunch of stockpiles ready because they think that the computer's not going to know how to turn over and it's going to bring the grid down and it's going to be the end of the world. Yeah. Nothing. And I'm thinking, oh man, maybe this is one of these places. I mean, talk about messed up. And from there on, I mean, it was like, it didn't matter what I said. I was done. It's kind of like, just give an invitation, let them go home. We're in the car. The preacher's like this. Thinking, mighty quiet. I said, how we doing, preacher? He said, fine. I said, what's on schedule for tomorrow? Have a morning meeting in the morning. I said, okay. I said, you okay? No. Okay, well, now we're starting to make a little headway. And I said, well, did I mess up or something, brother? And he said, I'm one of them guys that had beans and rice in my... He said, you want a good price on some beans? Y2K. It came and it went. And everybody was watching because it comes to Australia first. And it went off without a hitch, and they had their fireworks going off, and there was no calamity. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen. When it hits the East Coast, we're roasted. We're done for. And the West Coast is watching the East Coast, and they're watching the stock market. And Taiwan and China are watching the markets, and they're thinking, oh, we got to watch the markets because it's all going to crash. It's going to come down. It didn't in Australia. It doesn't matter. We're the center of the universe. It's going to happen when it comes to America. And all of a sudden, midnight hit in Florida because the tip sticks out a little further. And nothing happened. And then the whole state was eclipsed by it. And before long, Maryland and all the other places were eclipsed by it. And then it moved almost to the Mississippi. And they were still saying, but we don't know yet. Maybe they're just slow at turning. It's digital. It changes like that. But we're not sure. And the hand-wringing continued. And everybody woke up January the 1st, 2000. And everything was as it was. Except a bunch of Bible-believing Christians had a bunch of beans they didn't eat. But they were excited about looking into the promised land. Self-preservation, maybe. But some of them wanted to see Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Well, I have several more written down, but let me hurry. I don't believe we're going to know when it's going to happen. Not because it says no man knows the day or hour. That's the second coming, uninformed. No, that is not what came to my mind. But because I believe you should be ready because it could happen today. Yes. Maybe not by rapture, but by death. Amen. The Lord's given you a Bible and has enabled you to view the promised land. In the promised land, it's more than just golden streets and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. It's more than just butterflies dancing across and kissing the daisies in the morning dew. It is much more than a sea of glass, and you could skin together all of the rays bouncing off the most beautiful waters down here and toss them upon that frozen firmament as diamonds would be, and the beauty would be something to behold. But there's something more important than the place. It's the one that dwells there. Moses' eyes were not dim, not just for the promised land, but for the one that was taking him into the promised land. Moses may not have seen the land of Canaan there, but he saw the real Canaan.
Yep.
Let me say lastly, if you finish right, I believe you should start every day with thinking, Lord, if today's the day, I'm ready to go. I'm leaving for the shop, Tracy. You go on to the hospital. I'll see you this evening, Lord willing. And she may call and say, preacher, need to see you.
Yes.
Mitch is going home.
Amen.
Well, I'll come on out of the house. Not that home, preacher. Because we don't know.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Leaving. Headed north. See you when I get back. Lord willing. She might be calling you. He ain't coming home. He's already home. You don't know today is your final day. You don't know what your date of expiration is. You're not God. I know that all of us think in our mind, God can't do without me. Moses was the leader of the people, but he had to die. The old preacher was a leader, but he had to die. And one day, whether by rapture, but certainly by death,
right,
it's going to happen. We could start right here with the youngins and go through everybody in this congregation. And everybody in here knows somebody that was taken in an untimely manner.
Yes.
Yep.
The question is, are you ready today? Moses was ready to go. Lord, that sure is pretty. But in comparison to being with you and going over there, I'd just soon go and be with you. I don't think Moses suffered in his death. I think the Lord, just like that, as far as his physical body is concerned, his soul never quit. And the Lord takes him over there and buries the body. Have you ever thought about this? Moses is already out of his body. He's watching the Lord bury him. Says nobody knew. The Lord and Moses did. You say, why? Moses was with him. He said, now that we got rid of that. And Moses said, man, I've been trying to get rid of that 120 years. I never felt so good. He said, just keep your shirt on there, Moses. Later on, sends Michael after his body. But one of the secrets to Moses finishing right was he kept his eye on where he was headed. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Have you thought about it lately? I'm not just talking about relief from your pain and your perplexity and your problems. I'm talking about, have you thought, besides, you know, I no more sad goodbyes. That's true. I'll finally have understanding of all things. That's true. I'll never want to come back. That's true. No more sin. That's true. But have you thought about what will happen when you're there and now you're not coming back to have a chance to do anything else? Whatever you've done is in the books now. The next day will be judgment day at the judgment seat of Christ. Saved. Praise the Lord. And the Lord will say to so many, what'd you do for me after I saved you? What do you mean, what'd I do for you? I mean, I got saved for fire insurance. But I went on to live my life like I wanted to. Went where I wanted, did what I wanted. I deserved it. I earned it. Well, I gave your life back to you, and that's what you did with it, huh? Okay, well, good. Throw it in the fire. Let's see how that works out. And the billows and twists and turns of that black smoke begins to rise into the nostrils of your Savior. And he said, and that's what you have to offer? You say, preacher, how do I not do that? By thinking about it now. What can I do today? Can I read my Bible? Can I pray? You say, what does reading and prayer do, preacher? It just prepares you for when those things come your way. You have an opportunity to say, you know what? In light of eternity, I'm just going to let this thing go. It ain't worth it. And then when the day comes and you're in the box, you'll already be up there. You know what you'll say? Sure, I'm glad I kept my eye on where I was going. I was taught a lot of years ago, you look down, you go down. I had a guy that was nearly ready to beat it into my head because I just couldn't seem to get the concept that I had to learn to keep my head up and keep my eyes on where I was going and everything would follow. I kept wanting to look at where I was going and I would go exactly where I looked. My pawpaw would say to me when he hooked up me to the plow, he'd say, find you a spot at the end of the row down there. A stump, a fence post. Keep your eye on that. Why, Pawpaw? Because it'll help you to plow a straight line. Preacher, I've messed up. So did Moses. So did Peter. So did Paul. But they got back in. Uzziah messed up. He never recovered from it. Lot messed up. And you could say he recovered to some degree, but not really a great testimony. Noah certainly didn't finish right. You're still breathing. You have an ability to finish things right now. I'd like to go out like Herbie. Knock-kneed, pigeon-toed, mentally retarded, mentally deficient, unable, had intellectual proclivities and problems that he had difficulties with. But when he went out praising the Lord with what little bit of breath he had. I'd like to go out like Miss Penny. Preacher, I'm okay, but you got to get a hold of yourself. I'd like to go out like that dear old Miss Lovelady, praising the Lord in spite of losing everything. But you're not going to go out right if you don't start looking at it now. This isn't to put you under an unseen amount of pressure. It is simply to get you to stop looking so much at everything that's going on around you and start looking for the author and finisher of your faith. Lift up your heads, Christian. Your redemption draweth nigh. Enjoy what God's given to you and that kind of a thing. But at the same time, don't ever keep your eyes off of up there. You know why the Lord is in heaven right now? I know He gives you the Holy Spirit now. Do you know why He's in heaven? Because He wants your eyes to be focused on where you're headed, not where you are. If you look down, you go down. The last time you got out of fellowship with the Lord, where were you looking? The last time I got out of fellowship with the Lord, I wasn't looking at the Lord. I don't think I can be looking at the Lord and get out of fellowship with the Lord. One of my favorite songs is that "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full." I like the word "full." When I was growing up, it was considered, and if you're in the South, it is considered the epitome of rudeness and dismissiveness when someone is talking to you for them not to be looking at you in the face. About 1,000,001 times, my dad would say to me, "Look at me when I'm talking to you, boy." When my coaches in ball talked to me, I didn't care if you had on a helmet or you was playing basketball. It didn't make no difference. When they're talking to you, they better not be seeing the top of your head. Teachers in school, call your name. You better be looking at them. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
I ain't going to be under control of nobody. I was always taught that when somebody's looking away, it's because they're dismissing you. They don't care anything about what you have to say because they think they're better than you are.
Right.
You don't have the courtesy to look at them in the eye. When I was raising them little ones, look at me when I'm talking to you. You shouldn't make them look at you. They're not yours. If you want them to look around, that's fine. When I was a policeman, I could already tell you right off of Jump Street. I'll pull you up. Know why I stopped you? Hey, you're targeting me, profiling me. Going to be a heavy day in your wallet. I'm sorry, I know. I was the devil. And God gets out and looks at me. You know why I stopped you? Yes, sir. And He has the courage to look me in the face and admit He's wrong. I check His stuff out, hand it to Him and say, "Have a good day." Some of you won't look Jesus in the eye because you don't like what you see when He looks back at you. When the Lord came out after Peter denied Him, the Bible said He turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept. You know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants you to keep your eyes looking fully in His face. Don't get distracted by everything else. Eyeball to eyeball, face to face. If you learn to do that, you know what? You'll be surprised. He'll talk to you. Spend time with you. And when the day comes that the Lord decides to check you out, you know what you'll say? "I'm ready. I've been looking for that a long time. Not the place, but the person."